chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And the title of the sermon is Wild Beasts and All. Who knew? The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, or wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us. And Father, we thank you for our opportunity to explore this passage a little more deeply. We thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school lesson, which gave us so much insight about your temptations there in that wilderness and how it came on the heels of just this great event where, Lord, the heavens were torn open and at your baptism and the Spirit, Lord, descended like a dove, and even the voice of your Father, which says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then immediately there's this being driven to this wilderness, and to these floods of danger, and this wilderness of want, and to the assault of the enemy, even unto these wild beasts. Help us as we navigate through this today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned in the prayer, we did have quite a feast from Peter Lighthart in Sunday school covering the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. But there was one area where he didn't mention, because he was using Matthew's gospel, a parallel passage here. And in Matthew's gospel, there is no mention of wild beasts. So the one area where he did not cover this morning in Sunday school were these dangers. We might want to call them storms of life, so to speak. Deadly dangers of life. And this morning what I want to do is I want us to see that the only way that we make it, the only way we abide, the only way we safely navigate, quote, make it, through the wilderness, through the world, through the storms of life, through the flood, however else we may characterize our existence, the only way we make it is by doing so in Christ. Natural man cannot do it. He doesn't have the faculty. He doesn't have the capacity. Natural man cannot, outside of God, survive. Whether it's 4 years, 40 days, 2 days, 4 minutes, 120 years. Outside of God, he cannot survive the wilderness, the world, the flood, on his own. There is too much that will chew him up, literally and figuratively. Even wild beasts. In addition to the gospel reference, what I want to do is start with three other reference points. And the first one comes from Genesis in chapter 9. We had this read for us here. And this is from Genesis, and here it's about right after the flood there. God is kind of reworking things with Noah. "I established my covenant with you and your offspring after you, you and with every creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth is with you. As many as came out of the ark." That's the phrase I want you to plant in your mind. As many as came out of the ark, which included the beasts of the field. That means that they were in the ark, those who came out. They were in the ark. The ark being a symbol of Jesus himself. And I want us to note here that it wasn't enough to be by the ark or near the ark. It wasn't enough to be someone who even taught about the ark or somebody who worked on the ark. Or somebody who followed the ark. Or somebody who was kind of hanging around the ark. The everlasting covenant that God makes is provided to those who were in the ark. As many as came out came the everlasting covenant and the everlasting gospel. That is reference point number one. Reference point number two is from 1 Peter 3:20, which we also had read for us. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were brought safely through water. Here again we see the ark, a picture of the ark. In which, not by, not following, not teaching, not hanging out, not nearby, in which eight were saved. Again, this is a picture of Jesus. And who is this Jesus? Well, look at verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected unto him. Don't miss that last part there. Angels, authorities, and powers subjected unto him. One of the things that I jokingly teach my grandkids, I mean, it's mandatory. Papa's got the big muscles. And I make them repeat that. Papa's got the big muscles. Well, maybe he used to have some. But the point is this, is that Jesus truly is the one that has the big muscles. Angels, authorities, and powers are subjected unto him. And that would include wild beasts. Our third reference point, we had one from Genesis, one from 1 Peter, and our third reference point today is the lectionary collect. That's there's a prayer that is attached as we go through the calendar year and we read these scripture lessons. It's a collect, it's a prayer for today. And it reads in part this, and I think Sister Aaron has it for us, thank you. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations, and as you know the weakness of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save. Each of us assaulted, many temptations, weak. Let us find you, the one with the big muscles. Of course, Jesus is the ark into which we enter at the point of conversion in our life. We enter into him. We enter into the ark at the point of conversion, at the start. The theologians would call it, this is our justification. But he is the ark we must remain in. All of us must remain in all of our days. Until, as the songwriter says, until the storm of life is past. Because we will go through the world. We will go through storms. We will go through wilderness experiences. Until the storm of life is past. Jesus, lover of my soul. And then, and only then, do we step out into a new world. As many as those who came out of the ark stepped into a new world. That's what happened in Genesis. As many as those who came out of the ark stepped into the new world. Now for us, until then, what are we going to have? We're going to have assaults. We're going to have weaknesses, temptations. We're going to have the world, the flesh, and the devil. If I were to redo those temptations of Jesus from another perspective, the very things that were tempted in the Garden of Eden show up in John's epistles, where we have these lustings, that we fail at. But we'll have these assaults, these weaknesses, these temptations, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We will even have wild beasts to contend with. And let me stop here for a moment and give you this little sidebar, by the way. It says something about you if you encounter none of this. If you're going through your life and you never are, it's not registering with you, these matters of temptation or these matters here of assaults being, enemies coming at you, Satan's demonic spirits, other people who are trying to trip you up. If you feel like you're not experiencing any weaknesses, if you're encountering none of this, it says something about you. And what it says about you is this: it's the dead fish that go with the flow. Because the Christian life means that we will enter into this battle, this flood, these assaults, this kind of wilderness, this kind of flood. So, what are we to make of these wild beasts here? Well, there are some super scholars out there, and I try to read a lot of them, and they sometimes can be helpful, and they tell us that it's always good for us to remember that, you know, the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews, and I think that they're right about this, right? The Gospel of Mark was written to the Roman world, and the Gospel of Luke was written to the Greek world. And we can see that in the different emphasis that the writers of the Gospel narratives give to us. And so, again, Matthew is written to the Jews, Mark is to the Roman world. And the point is this, and so for those in the Roman world, you know, if we're in the Roman world back there and then, we think Italy, right? The Roman world, and we think of Rome, and we think of these other cities there in Rome and in Italy. And if we think Italy, and that's our world experience, we might not know that real, live, wild beasts would be found in the Arabian Desert, which is where Jesus went. So if you're a city slicker, right, and you're from Rome, and you're in the Roman world, and you're caught up with the cosmopolitan hubbub of the world, you might think that, I don't really know what's going on here, but the writer of the Gospel of Mark, he wanted us to know that Jesus was with wild beasts because he went out into the Arabian Desert and was tempted there. Well, maybe so. But there's far more to this biblically than the fact that Mark wanted his readers to know that Jesus would encounter wild beasts. Yes, Jesus encountered real, live, wild beasts. But we could go to South Troy and find some of those. You see, the wild beasts were also symbolic of God's judgment on the people, and specifically his judgment on the people of Israel, on the land of Israel, that turned their back on him. Wild animals, wild beasts, were judgments, covenantal curses against a people who had turned their back on God. Covenantal curses. Leviticus 26. If you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold your sins. And by the way, there's a whole litany of covenantal curses in this passage. I've just chosen this one here because it's germane to us. If you will walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number so that your roads will be deserted. And you know, when nations make covenants with God, that's a pretty serious thing. And God is the God of covenantal blessings and he's the God of covenantal curses. Anybody else notice that the skunks are out early this year? Maybe it's just me. And I don't want to turn this into America is the new Israel. We don't believe that. That's not true, right? This is about Israel, what we're dealing with here. And wild beasts are covenantal curses against them. We can apply that to our lives, but it's about them. And so Jesus is here enduring, and we talk about his temptations and these assaults by Satan and the weakness of human flesh. And in addition to everything else in the wilderness, he has to endure the covenantal curses in the presence of wild beasts while he was in the desert. Now, the Bible doesn't elaborate on this at all. We don't know what those encounters looked like. We don't know because he's the one who has the big muscles that they were kind of calm around him. We don't know that, but he did not. He was in the appearance of weak human flesh. We can expect that he had to do battle there. We don't know that, but they were there. And so he's walking through this season in his life where there are these covenantal curses pictorially displayed by these wild beasts. You know, when we think of the Song of Moses, we think of Deuteronomy 15 or Exodus 15. And we think about, you know, all these wonderful things, and Pharaoh and his armies, they washed into the sea, and the Song of Miriam, and all of these kind of things. Well, Moses wrote another song, and it was in, is it Exodus here? No, it is Deuteronomy 32. Jeshua, that's a nickname for Israel. That's the people of God. So maybe think ourselves, right? Jeshua grew fat, and fat in the Bible, here fat kind of means like kind of lazy and kind of not paying attention very much and not caring about God very much. So Israel, Jeshua, nickname there, grew fat and kicked, meaning kicked against God and wasn't really interested in God very much. You grew fat, you grew stout, you grew sleek, and then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the God of his salvation. We're just kind of prepping up for the appearance of some wild beast, no surprise, right? The next verse that I have, Aaron, is 18. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you. God gave you life. And it never entered your mind about him. You forgot the God who gave you birth. What do we have next, Aaron, there? 32. And so what does God say? I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by the plague, the poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them. And the venom of things that crawl in the dust. So here's Jesus in the wilderness, and he is enduring these covenantal curses of the people of Israel. You talk about somebody who's being a good pastor. He's enduring all of that. In another passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, the elders are warned. And the elders in Israel there were particularly nasty people. But you think about the precision in which the holiness code that God wants from his people. These elders here are people who have not taken idols in terms of, you know, bringing them in and worshiping them in front of people. These are idols in their heart. Wow. God's judgment goes beyond just those things that we do physically or visually. Son of man, these men, he's talking about the elders, you can look up the context yourself, these men have taken idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Meaning Ezekiel says, am I really going to go to them for counseling? Next verse that we have here. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I set upon Jerusalem my four disasters, acts of judgment, the sword, the famine, wild beasts, and pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. Okay? You can have bad leadership in the church. Covenantal curse will come upon the people of God. But the people of God, even if they had good leaders, would receive these covenantal curses if they would not walk with God. I think the next verse describes that. Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut it off from man or beast, even if these three guys, Noah, Daniel, Job, the heavy hitters, right? The patriarchs, the fathers, the best of the best. Even if those guys were in it, they would not deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord. And if I cause the wild beast to pass through the land and they ravage it, there's the wild beast again, these covenantal curses, and it be made desolate so that no one may pass through because of those beasts, even if these three men were in it, as I live, declares the Lord, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the land, that is the rest of the people, would be desolate. Wow, God is just serious about his covenant. We make oaths to him, and they're not only oaths of things that we do physically and see visually, like idols, you know, but idols of the heart. And he's going to send wild beasts. I mean, there is application here for us, even though the audience is Israel in these matters. Ouch! Take a look at Jeremiah 15 and verse 3. And this is just a micro, you know, selection here. I will point over them four kinds of destroyers, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, the dogs to tear, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. This is a part of Jesus' wilderness experience too. Though not elaborated on in the New Testament. I want to cite a couple of New Testament examples just to widen the scope of our understanding of what the Bible may be speaking about when it talks about wild beasts. Because after all, this Gospel of Mark is in the New Testament. So what does the New Testament say about these sort of things? Maybe it widens the scope. I mean, we may be thinking lions and tigers and bears, and that's okay. But it might even be wider than that. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32... what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts? Paul said that a part of his ministry, and we know nothing about Paul having any encounter with a lion, a tiger, or a bear, but he says he fought with beasts at Ephesus. Brothers and sisters, these are humans, right, who have a beastly nature, who are tearing him apart. They are devouring him. They are trying to destroy him with every ounce of energy that they have, just as much as Satan would want to destroy him. That's what Paul was dealing with and battling with at Ephesus. This is opposition from evil men. That's what wild beasts are. Lions and tigers and bears. And wild beasts at Ephesus. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. I think my microphone's going in and out a little bit. It shouldn't. This is only week two, Dennis, for this battery. Titus, did I give you those references there? Do you have Titus? Yeah, thank you, Aaron. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Again, this is the apostate Jews, the Judaizers here. The circumcision party, you have to be circumcised, right? They must be silenced, Paul says, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Brothers and sisters, you don't want to be a Cretan. But the Bible describes them as beasts. Jude refers to some men as unreasoning animals that are acting only on instinct. Do you ever run into people like that? Do we see people like that on the news? Unreasonable people acting on instinct. And then, of course, we could look, and we could look several other places, but for the sake of time, we're going to look in the book of Revelation, and we know all about the beastly characters that are there. All over the place in the book of Revelation, we read about beastly characters. And the most famous one, of course, is a human being as well, motivated by Satan and satanic spirits and influences. Revelation 13 and 18, you're all familiar with this, right? This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is number. It's a guy. And his number is 666. So, you know, we got these satanic beasts. We have evil beasts, lions and tigers and bears. We have temptations that Jesus is enduring here. Perhaps beastly men were there troubling him. It's not elaborated on. But you know, then we come to this fascinating passage in the song book of the Bible, the Psalms, and you know, and David is just really struggling. David, you know, I think he opens it and he says, "Surely, truly God is good to Israel." You know? He does bless, you know, he's got his orthodoxy is just perfect. He understands everything. Truly God is good to Israel, such as keep his commandments. But as for me, and then he goes into this whole litany about how God isn't working out for him. And he describes himself and how miserable he has become until he goes into the sanctuary of God, and then he understands their end, meaning the people who he has said, why are their life so good and my life is horrible? Why are they at a picnic and I'm here in the wilderness? And he meets God in the sanctuary and his life changes. And he ends up saying things like, you know, who have I in heaven but thee? And there's nobody on earth that I desire besides thee. But so he recognizes what he himself had become. And what he said was, so foolish was I and ignorant. Lord, I was a beast before you. Do you know that one of the most dangerous beasts that you can run into in the wilderness is looking at you in the mirror? I was a beast before you. So ignorant was I and foolish, the old King James says. I was like a beast before thee. You have wild animals, lions, tigers, and bears, satanic beasts, beastly temptations, beastly men, and our beastly self. And again, I'll say to you, if this is a foreign language to you and you're not tracking with this here today, it's the dead fish that go with the flow. Because the context of our lives is a wilderness and a flood. And a storm. Just like it was for Jesus. And oh, by the way, the devil left him for a season here. But you read the rest of the New Testament, and the beasts were not leaving him alone ever. And as we saw in Sunday school, even at the cross, the same beastly men were pronouncing the same accusation and charges and giving him the same assaults that Satan had given to him here in the wilderness. So it didn't end for him his earthly life. Martin Luther wrote that famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And one of the lines says, though this world with devils filled, the world, the flesh, the devil, the wilderness comes in like a flood. I hope you can see the connection with the passages we've looked at. Right? Reference point number one is the flood. Reference point number two is the flood. Jesus is the one who has the big muscles. The world comes in like a flood. And so the wilderness, the world, and the flood, the wild beasts are all but another day at the beach in a fallen world. our colleague talked about the fact that each one of us, right, we're assaulted. We have many temptations. We all have weaknesses, each one of us. We are assaulted and weak, but each one of us find Jesus as the one who is mighty to save. To save us from wild beasts and all. And remember, as many as came out of the ark, they enter the new world. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Father God in heaven, you are our King. And Lord, we continue to just rejoice in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how it is in Him that we have the victory. Lord, we heard a lot about the temptations in Sunday school, and here we hear about weakness and assaults and evil men and even wild beasts of every sort. Even the wild beast that we have within. Oh Lord, help us be in the ark, help us to stay in the ark. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is mighty to save. Thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness in seeing us through to this point. And we trust in you that you will see us through even unto the end. That we would continue. That we would be those who stay in the ark. Until that day when we enter into that new world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.